Well, good morning, church. I'm Scott, one of the pastors here. I'm not Steve. Steve is down, as you just heard, in Cannon Beach. Leilani and I were down with about 40 of the other CCAers. Well, you know, we've been on a series on prayer. We just started last week, and Pastor Steve was sharing about praying regularly and privately and sincerely and specifically. I want to build on that. At the end, if you would like, we have a book available to you by Bill Hybels, and it's called Too Busy Not to Pray. And he's a pastor in the Midwest of a great church, and we've got that book available for $12.50 right by the information table, and we really suggest that you check that prayer out. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Leilani and I, we took our two grandsons, Oliver, who's 13, and Ezra, who's 10, we took them on a cruise up to Alaska. Now, about five or six years ago, I think we took our granddaughter. She was 12 at the time, so that would have been about 5.5 years ago. She's 17 now. We took her on a cruise, and then we figured, oh, yeah, I guess that means we're going to have to do that now with all the grandkids. So we've got five, and we're asking our kids to stop, you know, stop right there just for our sake. So we took them to this cruise up to Alaska, partly as a gift for Christmas and their birthday. So we got them a small present. But then Oliver, our oldest, when he got his card and it said that, hey, you're not getting much for your birthday or Christmas, but, you know, you're going to be going on a really cool cruise with Nana and Papa, that's who we are. And he's like, oh, okay, that's great. You know, and he was like physically disappointed. And his mom, our daughter, was like, Oliver, you need to say you're thankful. Okay, yeah, I'm thankful, you know, but I was wanting some stuff. He was just a 13-year-old boy. Well, he didn't realize what he was in for, and they had a great time. We had a great time going up to this cruise with them, and they're at that perfect age. And as we're coming back, probably we had one more night to go. Our oldest, Oliver, I'm talking about here, he comes up to me. And I know he's got a great heart, so he wasn't like priming me for the future. He really meant this. He says, you know, Papa, this is really much better. It's like a memory rather than just getting more stuff. He says, because I can't remember what you got me, you know, 2 years ago, last year. And I don't remember what I got him. But I remember, and he's going to remember, this time that he had with us investing. Now, we can't do this every year. And we've got two more grandkids left, granddaughters, so we've got about five more years to save up before they get of age. But here's the point. You know, you might be like me in this, that many times I just come to my Father, my Heavenly Father, with my hand out, not thinking that. I mean, just expecting, you know, I need something. And it's real. It's an issue with myself, with the relationship, with our kids, our grandkids, something in life. And our Father, He definitely wants to meet our need and help us and respond. But if you think about it, if my relationship was just around my grandkids or my kids was just based upon what, you know, what I give them, every time they see me, every time they come to me, their primary, you know, reason is because they need something. That's going to get a little old after a while. Now, again, I want to bless, I want to help, but if that's the primary reason that our relationship exists, then there's something wrong here. And too often I think that we have a tendency, people have a tendency to come to God that way. There's a couple of places in the Gospels, the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, where Jesus teaches specifically on prayer, about how to pray. And one Steve alluded to last week, the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, you know, when you go to prayer, don't think that your many words are going to impress God. In fact, you should pray like this. And then he recites or he speaks what we call the Lord's Prayer, in part what we call the Lord's Prayer. Because it's not exact. Because you go to the book of Luke and you have a disciple now, some months later, ask Jesus, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? You know, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Will you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus says, sure. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. And the two prayers are similar, and one has something that the other one does not. And so when we combine those two together, we come up with the Lord's Prayer. And I like that at two different occasions, Jesus doesn't give the exact same, this is how you must pray exactly. He gives a response for the occasion, gives the right response for the right situation. And that's how prayer should be, from the heart. And there were some real general things that were in common, but there were a film, and you can find this out and you can see this for yourself. Different occasions call for different utterances of the heart that come through the mouth. There's a big difference between reciting the Lord's Prayer and praying the Lord's Prayer. But I'm going to ask for you one more time to stand, and instead of us, so you hearing me read the Lord's Prayer, most of us probably know the Lord's Prayer. And so let's just recite or pray this prayer as our text before I get into the specifics. Would you do that with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I just realized I said debts and debtors rather than trespass and trespasses. And I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, and that just came out naturally. When we came here to Calvary, we say, you know, that means the same thing. But I just went back to my rote. Not that I'm not thinking it through, but I know that just came out. And some of you may have grown up with that as well. Basically, forgive those that sin against me as I forgive, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. This means the same thing. So I want us to look at this template for prayer, the Lord's template for prayer. And I purpose to put this on one side of your notes. Whether that's you put this on your refrigerator, you have this at your office. I could have put it on front and back. So I understand I've caused a problem. If you want to write some things in between, maybe you need to write some things on the back. But I wanted to have this on one side, and I had it filled in. So that doesn't mean you can go to sleep on me. That just means I think this is so important. I wanted you to take, this is going to be your takeaway. This is what I want you to take home, and I'm going to tell you specifically about what I'd like for you to do with this in the month of August. But I'd like to go through these 10 phrases. Now, I've seen the Lord's Prayer divided up into 7, and then to 8, and to 9, and I've put it into 10. I suppose you could even dissect it more. And this is not to make it laborious, but that's what I want to do this morning, is just draw what I think is some really important parts out that could help all of us in as we pray. And I'll say this, as maybe when you take this prayer and you pray it, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to put the same amount of time on each section. In fact, it might be good for you over different times you're praying through the Lord's Prayer template. Maybe different times you're spending more time on this section than on that section. Okay, so let's start. Let's start with the first phrase, and let's just say it together. Our Father. And that's praying on the basis of a relationship. Jesus wants us to start out with reminding ourselves, with making sure we have this awareness that God is our Father. He's not some distant deity. He's our Father. And what Jesus taught here at this time, because the word he used for Father, it was revolutionary. It's really important that you understand this. It was revolutionary, him using this particular word for Father. And most of you may know that. That word is what? Can you say it? Abba, Daddy, or Dearest Father, or Papa, or Dearest Papa. And it was really pretty shocking at the time when people heard this. I mean, we, of course, aren't that shocked by it. But in a culture where God, Yahweh, God's name was not even uttered, Jesus is attributing Yahweh as Papa. People wouldn't even say God's name. They would have symbols for God's name. And so this is very revolutionary. God in the Old Testament was never referred to in a personal sense. Father of Israel, but more as this, you know, fatherly, you know, distant God of Israel. And he is saying, Jesus is saying, this is foundation. You need to know when you go to deep prayer that you're speaking to your dad who loves you dearly, your papa who wants relationship with you. And that might be difficult for some of us because maybe some of us didn't have the best role model for a father. But God is telling you, maybe this is a good way for you to grasp this, is that he wants to be everything you ever wished for in a dad. You know, I had a really good father. Now, he didn't have us praying around the table, but he was a good moral guy. And his mom died when he was 11. His father didn't raise him, didn't feel he could raise him. So my dad was the youngest of nine, raised by his siblings in Central Oregon. And very strong French Catholic family. And I suppose he could have used the excuse, well, I didn't have a mom, she died, I didn't have a dad. But he was a good husband and a good dad. And, you know, they were good church-going folk. When I came to Christ, they really dedicated their life to Christ. They were good American church-going people and had this understanding of God in their life, but it really wasn't a real deep personal thing until years later. But he had the foundation. I remember that he was such a good example for me. I'll give you one story, brief story, that when I was about in sixth grade, I was kind of had the smart mouth going on. And I remember we were in the front room, and my brother was over there, my mom and dad, and they were watching TV or something. And I came walking in, and I had just heard this word. I won't tell you what the word is. I just heard this new word or phrase and that from my good friend, who was a couple years older than me, that knew everything about life. And so my mom said something, so I called her this very foul name, thinking it wasn't a foul name. It was just like, hey, you know. My dad, who was really, you know, he never really put the belt to us. Those were the days where you would, you know, some of you may have gotten the belt. But my dad was like, you guys are going to get to my brother. You're going to get the belt. He never got to the belt, you know. He would do other things, but nothing harmful. So he got up, he grabbed me by the neck, you know, that one thumb fingernail, I can feel it still digging into my neck. He took me into my bedroom, and he just wailed on me. He really spanked me hard. You never talk to your mom that way. And I'm crying and boo-hoo, and I have no idea what's going on. My brother, 4 years older, like for the first time ever, sticks up for me and says, Dad, there's no way he knew what that word meant. So my dad comes back into my room. I'm crying, you know. And I remember he gets down on his knee, and he's got me by the shoulders. And he says, Scotty, what did you mean by that? Tell me what you meant. And, you know, whatever I said, he knew that I had no clue what I was saying. And he says, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yeah, Daddy, yeah. I've never forgotten that. That's the kind of father I had. That's just one example. Some of you may have not had a dad like that. But God wants to be that kind of dad, that kind of father. And Jesus is saying, when you go to prayer, start out understanding, have this awareness, remind yourself that he's Papa. He's your loving father. And that leads to the next phrase, let's say it, who art in heaven. And that's praying on the basis of God's resources. So he's not just your father, he's your heavenly father. And we're reminding ourselves that God's not limited, our father is not limited by earthly restraints. And prayer is this somehow phenomenal bridge, which I don't know how it works, that bridges earth's limitations to heaven's infinite resources. And all things are possible. And we're reminding ourselves when we start our prayer time that he's our Father and he's our Father of heaven. And so we proclaim that, we speak that, and we remind ourselves because it helps build our faith. We're not just rushing to him with our hand out. There's nothing too big, there's nothing too small or overwhelming for our Heavenly Father. We need to remind ourselves and exclaim that as we spend serious time in prayer. And the next phrase, the third phrase, is hallowed be your name. Say that. Hallowed be thy name. Praying on the basis of reverence. I need to be reminded that my Father in heaven is a holy God. I know that, but one of the best things that was ever taught to me when I go to prayer is bring your Bible with you. When you go to pray, Scott, have the Word of God with you, because you can't just, because if you just have your mind, it just always goes to the lowest common denominator of what you need. If you open your Word, if you open the Word of God, and you start praying Scripture, you're going to find Scripture, the Holy Spirit's going to direct you to passages in the Bible during your prayer time. And you're going to find a lot of scripture that's going to remind you that God is not just your Father, not just the God of heaven, but He is a holy God. There's a blending. There is this relationship, and there is this complete and accurate picture of who God really is. Isaiah gives us one portion here to remind us. Isaiah chapter 6, are you familiar with this? When he had this vision, remember this, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and exalted, and his robe filled the temple. Now get this, and around him flaming creatures were standing, each of which had six wings. Now this is one weird picture. Each creature covered his face with two wings and its bodies with two, and used the other two wings for flying. Now come on. They were calling out to each other. Imagine this, holy, 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 the Lord Almighty is holy, His glory fills the temple. And he goes on to say, man, I'm undone, I'm dead meat, basically what he says, because I'm a man of unclean lips, I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and this is a holy God whom I'm seeing. But the scripture goes on that he cleanses him. Point being, we need to remind ourselves with scripture how holy God is. Now, not to the point of fear and trembling, yes, He could wipe us out, but He's our loving Father. But let's get this accurate picture. Let's get this balance of who God is when we go to prayer. And then we'd go to the next phrase. And that says, your kingdom come. And we're praying here, not on the basis of our priority, my priority, but God's priority. When you pray for God's kingdom to come, you're really recognizing that God, your kingdom isn't really established here on earth. Now it's being established through me and others, but this earth needs your kingdom to come. Lord, I pray for your return. The book of Revelation ends with, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so, see, there's different aspects to prayer. Jesus is teaching us that don't just come and say, this is my need and now I'm done praying. Let's look at the whole picture of what prayer is about. We're praying for God to return through Jesus Christ, to establish His kingdom on earth. And, the more fully you and I submit our will to God, the more His kingdom can be established on earth. And that takes us to the next phrase. See how these are so linked together? And that phrase is what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we're praying for God's kingdom to be done, we're praying really next that we submit. We're praying on the basis of submitting my will to God's will. Even Jesus in one of his weakest moments, the garden and then the cross, but in the garden, what does Jesus say? He says, God, if you can, will you remove this cup from me? Nonetheless, your will, not mine, be done. Now, if Jesus, in his weakest moment, had to pray that through, don't you think you and I need to look at this and say, God, I need to confess that there's times that I want my will to be accomplished. And there's times, God, that I even pray for you to bless my will. And there's times, God, I've even tried to twist your arm. And maybe what I need to do is just get in more alignment with what your will is. And how do I find your will? If I'm asking God to help me establish his kingdom, I need to cooperate with him. Okay? I need to ask him to help me do his will so I can, just through living my week in my neighborhood or at work, I'm helping to establish God's kingdom on this world. Now, that might sound really, you know, over the top, but it's true, is that all of us do that. How do you find God's will? Well, that's another sermon, but let me give you one scripture that might help with that. Romans 12, Paul picks up on this and he says, "Brothers and sisters, I'm urging you in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices," you know, act out, give yourself to the Lord, "holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And then he goes on to say, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Then he says this, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." Really? Yes, really. "His good, pleasing, and perfect will." That's in Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, that's not like a quick little formula, but as you start giving yourself in service and you're cooperating with God and you're submitting to him, his will starts to be established in your life. A life verse, I guess you could say, for me, and I received this, I don't know how, but as a young believer, and I memorized it in the King James as it was in 1969, Proverbs 16, verse 3. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Now, I was probably wondering, you know, what do I do in life? Do I go to Bible college? Do I go into the service? I mean, I was at this point of what do I do? And I don't know how I got that scripture, if someone gave me that scripture, but it resonated with me, and that scripture has been such a help. That if, and when I commit my works, when I commit my actions, when I commit my career to the Lord, genuinely so, not saying, "Now God bless what I do, but Lord, I'm gonna give this to you," then I believe, just with simple childlike faith, that my thoughts, through counsel, through reading his word, through just good sense and trusting his spirit to speak into my life, that his will be established and my thoughts will be established. But that has to be an attitude of submitting. And I've not done that perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. I just know that at the crux of most of my pain has been because of my self-will, of what I've wanted to do, of what I've wanted to say. I've created some problems for myself by what I've wanted. And so this is a great reminder. Every time I go to serious prayer, this is why it's a great template. Even if you just spend a little time on this, maybe I'm spending a lot of time on this, but just reminding yourself that I need to say, "God, it's your will that needs to be done, not mine, on earth as it is in heaven." Well, I'm part of earth. That's a good reminder. So look, we had these first five phrases, and who is the object? God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we start with God, and we're looking to God, and we're establishing our relationship with God, and he's the source. And then this next section deal with our issues, our life, our relationships, things that have to do with our needs and well-being. See, it's putting God first. We put God first. We remind ourselves of the relationship we have with God and who he is. And God says, "Well, sure, I want to meet your needs, but let's start with the right place." That's what Jesus is saying. So that takes us to phrase number 6 here. What is it? "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, we know there's people on the street that they don't know where their daily bread's coming from. And when Jesus gave this prayer, there were a lot of people that didn't know where their daily bread was coming from. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, didn't wake up this morning saying, "You know what? I wonder if I'm going to be able to eat today." You know what you're eating today, or you're thinking about it right now, and you're wondering, when's it going to be done so I can go eat? Is that restaurant going to be full, etc.? What kind of snacks? Maybe I'm going to have leftovers. I don't know. But this is more than just about food, isn't it? Now, it's about food. It's about being taken care of, because that was a real issue to the people Jesus was speaking to over 2,000 years ago. So it has to do with basic needs, but it also has to do with our basic spiritual needs. That daily sustenance that the Lord wants to give us, that daily nourishment from His Spirit that we need, that people in our culture, we have so much. You know, I get a little illness, I can go to an emergency, or I go to the doctor, I can go get a prescription. If I have need of my 50th shirt, I'll go down and get another shirt because I'm tired of the color of this shirt. I can go to a Safeway. I can go to QFC. I can go to Albertsons. I can go to Whole Foods. You know, we have so much. All the conveniences, and I'm glad we've got these conveniences. But when you have all of that, you know, it's so easy to not have to think about, Lord, I really need you today. No, we need Him. You need to remind yourself that you need Him. You need His spiritual impact in your life more than you realize, because the enemy of our soul will blind us, will fill us with stuff and say, yeah, you've got it all. And we're full of it. I meant it that way. And we need to take a lot of that it and get it out and let God's Spirit fill us day by day. You know, there was a musical called Godspell in the early 70s. Some of you are like too young to know about this musical. The song Day by Day, I'm not going to sing it. But one of the phrases was this: to see you more, anyone know that clearly? To love you more dearly. I see we got some oldies. Come on, I got some hippies here. And to follow you more nearly. Yeah, we got a mixed crowd here. That's good. Day by day, that's what the scripture is saying. Day by day, I need to remind myself with a devotional. I need to remind myself with looking at some scripture, just starting out my day with the Lord leading me, not just taking that for granted. All right, number 7, let's look at that. Look at that phrase. Forgive us our trespasses. Say it. As we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, you know what? Jesus was a pretty smart guy. What is he doing linking these two things together? As. Forgive us our trespasses as. Praying on the basis of God's pardon. So this petition is not only a prayer for forgiveness, but also for a forgiving spirit. You and I are more apt to think about our daily stuff that we want than self-examination. And Lord, is there someone I've forgiven that I need to forgive this week, or someone I've offended this week? And Jesus is saying what? I think he's saying that asking for and granting forgiveness, they're linked. They're linked, and they're going to be forever linked. And, you know, Paul plays up on this several places, but one part in Colossians, he says this: you're to be forgiving just as Christ Jesus, what? Has forgiven you. Doesn't mean forgiveness is going to be easy. You know, that Greek picture for forgiveness is an open hand. That's what it's an open hand. It's letting go. It's forgiving a debt. You're letting go of the debt. You're forgiving the debt. And unforgiveness is like what? It's holding on to. So it's like if there's someone that's really offended you, you know, if I walk down here and let's say Jeff really ticked me off, you know, and I'll be careful of your shirt. That's a nice shirt. But if I grabbed that shirt and held on to it, and I said, get away from me. And then I start walking away, and I'm not letting go. Guess what? You're following me, because I'm dragging you with me. I'm dragging Jeff with me, and I don't like him because he's offended me. But he's still there, and I don't like him. I don't want him with me, but I can't let him go. When I was a kid in junior high, we had this game. I may have done it once or twice, but what you would do is you would take your fist and you would clench it as hard as you could for like a minute. Now, come on, Montaigne, clench it harder, harder, harder. Keep clenching. And you would, and so a guy's timing you, and you do it for at least a minute. I mean, come on, harder, harder. And then let go. Open your hand. And you found out that, you know what? You couldn't open your hand. It was like, oh, that's pretty awesome. Wow. And it took some time for your mind and your muscles to work together and get that hand open. And when you clench down hard for a long time, you might need some help in letting go. So forgiveness isn't always easy. And it's a process. And doesn't always mean feelings, you know, go along with it. But it's walking away from something that doesn't make Mount Rainier any smaller when I walk away from it. It's just that I'm walking away from it. I'm not trying to drag that big piece of rock with me. But it's paramount that we forgive because it's a hindrance to our praying. And so you need to examine your heart and say, you know, I still, and just confessing, God, you know what? I'm still dealing with this. It's not over with. I admit that I've held on to something, or I've gone back and grabbed onto it. You know, just confessing that and speaking that and admitting that helps you in effective prayer. That's what Jesus is saying here, I believe. Here's the eighth phrase. And it's a curious one to me. And lead us not into temptation. And we're praying on the basis of what? Human weakness. But it's Jesus saying, okay, when you pray, pray like this. And the phrase here is, and lead us not into temptation. Well, we know from Scripture, James chapter 1 being one of them, that God does not tempt anybody. But yet Jesus is saying, and when you pray, pray, lead us not into temptation. Well, why are you saying that? I mean, God's not going to lead us into to being tempted. So it's curious to me, and I don't have a real good answer for you, and I've researched this and looked into it, but this is what I've come up with in part. Is that we want God to lead us. Amen? I mean, if you are a Christ follower, you want him to lead you. And if he leads you to help establish his kingdom and for you to follow his will, he might lead you into some area that is risky. I mean, let's just use this as an example. Let's just say there's a missionary or someone's got this calling to work in a red light district in Amsterdam or Seattle. And so, yeah, you don't think there'd be temptation there? Well, lead us not into temptation. Well, following God's will does not necessarily mean you won't be tempted. You know, even a monastery with monks in it in the mountains cannot escape temptation. We will be tempted no matter where we go. So it's a reminder that we have this bent to wander from God. We have this human nature that wants to sin. And it's a reminder for us to just be honest and truthful and to speak it out and say, God, I can be tempted and I don't want to be, so help me not to be tempted. God, in fact, I'm counting on you to help me. Lord, even though you lead me in this area, you know, I don't want to be tempted. So it's good just to verbalize and speak that out. And that's the best I can come up with this one, to confess to the Lord that you are a wanderer. God deals with truth. Don't hide it. Don't deny it. And it's spiritual warfare. And that leads to the next phrase, the ninth one. But what? Deliver us from evil. Or the evil one, some translations say. Praying on the basis of God as our protector. We are in a spiritual battle. Satan would destroy you, your family, your marriage, your health, your income. He's a devourer. There is evil in this world. We need to acknowledge that we need the Lord to protect us, to guide us, not just to physically protect us and pray for protection as we get in the car and go on some vacation, but I mean on a regular basis, praying your protection over your family, over your kids, over their mind, over your mind, what comes in it. There is a battle going on, and it's daily. And then we come full circle, don't we? And number 10, coming back to God as our all in all. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We're reminding ourselves again, we're coming full circle, that God is sovereign. We're praying on the basis of this. God, you are sovereign. You are God. You are omnipotent. You're all-knowing. You are omnipresent. You're all places. You're everywhere, Lord. You're omnipotent. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing, and you're all places, God. And I just am so thankful that it's not about me. It's about you. And I'm reminding myself that my Father not only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which is an Old Testament verse in Psalms, but he owns the hills, and he owns the earth, and he owns the universe. He's God. He's in charge. I'm not in charge. He sees the big picture. I can't see the big picture. I can leave my anxiety with him, and so I start with God. And I bring my stuff to him, and I end with God. Now, what a wonderful template this is. And what I wanted to do here in closing is I wanted to put this, as I said earlier, on one side of this paper. Because I want you to take this with you for the month of August when you go to serious prayer, when you spend some serious time in prayer, as Pastor Steve was talking about, finding a regular place at a regular time, use this as a template. Now, Pastor, I'm calling John a pastor because he's a minister. John Fox, who comes up here and he ministers, in fact, he does minister throughout the country. John's going to be talking next Sunday about another kind of prayer template. And that's fine, too. Have something that you can use rather than just coming to the Lord with some need, but you've got some sort of structure that you can bring before God. And so I'm challenging you this month to use this template, and not just for the month of August, but maybe you're starting a habit. Maybe this is something new for you. And I'm not saying you have to spend the same amount of time on every section. I certainly didn't. In fact, maybe as you go along, you're going to be spending more time in this section, and then the next time you pray, you'll be spending more time in this section. You catch what I'm saying. But it's some sort of a guide. Jesus gave this as instruction, as a blueprint for how we should pray. And that was important to him. We're his kids. We're his followers. Let's apply that. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I'm not sure how prayer works. None of us are, or why it works. And Lord, we can waste our time trying to figure it out, thinking if we understand it better, maybe we'll pray more, but that's probably not true. We'll probably pray less. But Lord, we're called to pray. We're called, Lord, to come before you and remind ourselves that we're so fortunate to have a God who wants to be our Papa, our loving Father. And our God, our Father, has got all the resources we don't. That just brings me so much joy and peace as I go to prayer. And God, thank you. You are a holy God. Holy is your name. I come to you, I sit on your lap, but yet I'm in awe of you. And so, Lord, I trust you. Because I trust you, I know I need to pray for your kingdom to be established more in this earth. And start with me. I need to submit my life more to you. Your will be done in my life first. And then it will trickle down into my kids, my neighbors, my workmates. And Lord, sure, I have needs. I have issues. My kids do. My relatives do. And so I bring them freely before you. And you want me to do that. daily I bring them before you. And Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know my mind goes to areas that it shouldn't. I know that I've offended and I've been offended, and I need to just confess that and recognize that, because I want to be like Jesus and I don't want my prayers to be hindered. And Lord, as I follow you, I know I'll be tempted, and I'm weak and I have a tendency to wander. And so I confess that. Help me to be strong through your Holy Spirit. Protect me. Protect us as we do your will. We're in a spiritual battle, because God, your way is going to take place. You are sovereign. You will come again, and you will establish your rule and reign on this earth. And I'm so thankful I'm a part of your family. Will you stand with me? I've asked Leilani to lead us in this very old song, the Lord's Prayer. Some of you know it, some of you may not, but if you don't know it, just sing it in your heart and mind. Those that do know the Lord's Prayer, follow along with her if you would.